All right, we're going to be in John chapter 4 today. I know we're supposed to be in Genesis, and I promise you we will actually get done with Genesis this year. In retrospect, assuming that I would have time to prepare a sermon while in Detroit was a little bit naive. The week was just full, and even the opportunities I would have had to pull out, you're always having to choose. Do you want to stay in with the people that you've taken with you on the trip and the unique opportunity we get to encourage each other in that context? And so it just didn't work out. So as I was sitting down Saturday going, something has to happen tomorrow. I thought, one of the things I do whenever I've got short runways, I go where God's been working in my own life, where have I been reading and studying, because there's already some study there. I wasn't thinking about you when I worked on it necessarily, but nonetheless, it's closer to ready. So John 4, not surprisingly, after a full week of work, I've been looking at the concept of rest. And John 4 is a familiar passage. Usually when you come to this, we look at this is the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So most classically, when we preach on this passage, we would talk about the fact that, you know, the gospel and the heart of our Savior really reaches across cultural boundaries and goes to the people that you didn't want to go to, and it asks you to get over that. And that's all true. But I really want to encourage you that when we come to Scripture, we don't get to just pick out any topic we want. We need to let Scripture guide us. And I just did a Bible study workshop not that long ago. And if you come at this passage and say, what are some of the reoccurring themes and ideas that show up in this passage? Well, the Samaritan element is a big deal. It's not the main focus that John seems to be highlighting. And as you walk through it, you've got this storyline. You'll see as we read it together that one of the themes that comes up a lot is food and water and rest. How do we deal with our longings and our exhaustion? It's what he's engaging the Samaritan woman on, and it's what he engages the disciples about. And from this, Jesus gives a challenge on where rest comes from. And so as we go into John chapter 4, what I'm hoping, as we survive whatever scatterbrained approach to preaching it you get today, that you come away with a sense that there is a weariness that is greater than physical, and there is a rest and a satisfaction that goes beyond the physical as well. And it's found in doing the will of the Father. All right, there's a lot to unpack there. But follow with me. I'm going to read most of chapter 4. So John chapter 4, starting at the beginning. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Just then His disciples came back, and they marveled that He was talking to a woman. But no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought Him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After 2 days, He departed for Galilee. Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. And I'm going to stop there. You've heard we opened with, He's on His way to Galilee, and then we had this sort of side story, and now we've just picked up, and He heads off to Galilee. So just looking at the text, you can see the text puts these events all together in one little chunk. It's Him stopping because He's weary, the conversation with the Samaritan woman, the conversation with His disciples, and then off to Galilee. And in the midst of this, we're dealing with the question, if Jesus stopped there because He was weary, and everybody's asking about food and water the whole time he's there. That's the reoccurring sort of thought that these stories all wrap around. I'm not saying the Samaritan and the disciple are irrelevant, but they're dealing with this conflict of what do we do with weariness? And I do think Jesus is, in fact, physically weary here, but I think there's more going on. He's been in Jerusalem in chapter 2. He goes there for the feast, and He has some frustrating conversations. Chapter 3, you get a leader, Nicodemus, comes to Him at night because it's already becoming scandalous to be with Jesus. And so this leader, who ought to be recognizing Jesus as the Messiah and publicly declaring Him, has to sneak to meet with Him. And Jesus has this conversation where you get John 3:16, the one verse you all quote. And Jesus is marveling that this leader in the law doesn't get it and hasn't heard this before. It's a disappointing time in Jerusalem, and the conflict is rising. And at the opening of our passage, you see that the Pharisees are doing head counts on Jesus' baptism. There's a pressure here. So we had a frustrating time in Jerusalem. And it says Jesus has already prophesied that when He gets to Galilee, He knows it goes badly. He says a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So in the midst of Jesus doing what He was called to do and people not getting it, a discouraging time. Jesus is traveling and Jesus is weary. And Jesus pauses to give us a glimpse of how you get fed. So even in the broader context, we're already set up to see that weariness is more than physical. And if there's any doubt, you see that in the conversation with the woman. Initially, she's just out there getting water, but she's not out there getting water in normal ways. The ESV says the sixth hour. The NIV just cheats and tells you it's noon. That's valid. They count hours from sunup, so it's probably around noon, which is not normally when you go get water. That's when you go get water when you're a social reject and don't want to see anybody. Everyone else goes out in the morning, gets water for the day, and is fine. She's out at the heat of the day getting water by herself. Because of the Samaritans who are rejected by the Jews, she's their reject. And as Jesus talks to her, you get a picture of what her life has been like. She has sought to find satisfaction in a husband, and it's never worked out. If it had worked, she would not be on number 5 and now giving up on even marrying and just hanging with number 6. This is a woman who is longing and who is struggling and who is weary and giving up. She's not even marrying the current one. She's sneaking out in midday. This is a defeated person. They've been hungry. They've been seeking, trying to find a release and a relief from their emotional and spiritual longings in normal ways. She's still thirsty in more ways than she knows when she meets Jesus. And so as we look at this, one of the first things I want you to see that Jesus is drawing out in his conversation with the Samaritan woman and his conversation with the disciples is that there is a weariness that goes beyond the physical. So often we get tired and burnt out and we think, if I just take a nap, I'll get better. Or I talk to pastors who say, you know, I'm burnt out, I'm worn out, so I'll just take a vacation. And by vacation, all they mean is, you know, sleep in and leisure. And then they wonder how it is they can come back rested up and still tired. If the weariness is more than physical, then a nap won't fix it. I don't know if you've ever woken up and you're still tired. Not physically, you got enough hours of sleep. But you still feel tired because the weight that was on your shoulders when you went to the bed that night is still on your shoulders when you woke up. This is what this passage is speaking to. This is the load that the Samaritan woman carries and that Jesus is offering to deliver her from. This is the point he's trying to make to his disciples when they think that all he needs is food. Just get Jesus a bite to eat and he'll be good to go. He says, the weariness I have does not get fixed by you just getting me some good Samaritan cuisine. So when we talk weariness, we need to be honest. There's more going on than just my sleep patterns. I'm not saying don't sleep and don't eat. Please do that. But don't use that as an excuse thinking that you'll somehow break out of the weariness that you're carrying. That won't fix all that troubles you. And so you get a picture of a weariness. I think the woman is on the right track because as she starts engaging her and even touches on the brokenness in her life, her next question is about worship. And ultimately, that's the longing we have, is how we relate to God. And Jesus is going to take it there. But she does a classic thing that we do. The weariness is not fixed by just mere externals. She says, well, you know, we worship on this mountain. The Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. Since you're a prophet, tell us. Because obviously, if we just get this answered, then everything will be okay. Far too many times we think if I just change some external things, get the right worship, you know, music set, and go to the right church, that'll fix the weariness I carry. I've got this longing that's not being satisfied. There's brokenness in my life. And so I just want to know what hoop to jump through. I've known far too many people who moved to different states to go to the right church because they knew their life's broken, and they just figured if they get to the right church, they magically get better. And Jesus says, it's not about location. The worship you do desire worship, and God wants worshipers, and he's calling worshipers. And Jesus just got done calling her, so I think this is very much in her face. You're being called to worship, but it's not the mountain, and it's not the temple. It's people who come to worship me in spirit and in truth. There's an internal reality that has to come here. What makes worship is not that we're in a basement. It's not what style of music we use, but do we have a unity of God's Spirit? And are we banding around the core truth of who is Jesus? That is what has been the church through all time, whether they were in catacombs or cathedrals, whether they were in far-off countries or civilized countries, they gathered around a common creed. Who is Christ? What we were professing in our catechism goes back to those earliest of roots, believing that there is in Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, as a Redeemer to draw us back to the Father and forgive us for sins. This is the truth we rallied around in a common spirit that is given us at conversion. And this makes us worshipers and makes it so that when we gather, we have true worship wherever we are. That's why I say the day is coming and is now here. And she already catches that's a reference to the Messiah's coming. When worship is not a location, is not about external ceremony, but is a people, a certain kind of people who are gathered. And wherever they gather, as true worshipers. So if you're just thinking, I'm going to find the magic silver bullet that fixes my life, what you'll find, like I've seen so many times, you can move to another state to go to an awesome church and still have your family fall apart. Because if you don't deal with what's in here and learn how to worship, you're still starving, even if everybody around you is eating. And so rest is not satisfied by just going through the motions or just doing a to-do list of what you think are right things. That said, there is a doing that needs to happen. Because he engages her, he gives this picture, worship is what you need, and worship is what I'm bringing. And then the disciples come, and revival is breaking out. This lady goes nuts. She runs off in the city to tell everybody. And it's amazing, because when we met her, we had a weary, broken lady sneaking out of town at noon. And when the disciples show up, she is running into the city telling everybody. And apparently she's got so much kick in her step from this that like they only get a couple of lines with Jesus before the crowds are coming out. For a weary lady, she found some energy. Something's happened. And the disciples are watching Jesus, and apparently they're confused. They say, Rabbi, you got to eat. And he's preaching and doing like revival services. And they ask each other, did somebody sneak out and get him some food? Like while we were doing errands, did one of you just take something? Now that only makes sense if they're looking at Jesus and he doesn't look like the weary Jesus they left by the well a second ago. It's not just that the Samaritan woman has suddenly come to life and found a restoration, but Jesus is energized and Jesus is up and moving such that they're wondering if maybe somebody slipped him something. I don't mean that in a bad way. He's got a source of energy that he is drawing on that they're not familiar with, and they're just going, maybe he ate something. I don't know. I mean, he is good at secret food stuff. They don't get it. They're not familiar with the source of energy he's drawing on. Jesus knows what he's doing. He's going from disappointing Judea to disappointing Galilee, and a two-day stop for revival meetings in Samaria is just what he needs. And he says to them, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And that's just a profoundly weird, confusing statement. My experience has not been that doing things makes me less hungry. Our first day in Detroit, we got an awakening to what kind of work they had stored up for us. So we get there, we have a nice little devotional time in the morning, and eat a quick sandwich as we're going out the door. And we get to this house, and it's this young couple, newly married. They've been renovating this old, dilapidated house in Detroit, and they've been making this rubble pile in the backyard, and it's time for the rubble pile to move. So they've pulled a U-Haul in, and we shovel till that U-Haul is sitting lower than I think it's supposed to sit. And then we drive that thing out to the dump, and we shovel it all back out. And discovered achy muscles I didn't know exist, and I think they were signaling to me that they didn't want me to know they exist. And we're sitting there, and we are exhausted. And I can tell you, that did not make me go, wow, I am so not hungry now. It made me go, mental note, tomorrow, two sandwiches. Don't play around. People are serious. And so in a sense, you're going like, do something to get less hungry. Jesus, I know you're the creator of the world, but do you know how this place works? But here's the other thing that happened. So that we finished shoveling all this stuff out in this dump. And then we sat in our van as they pulled the U-Haul truck up to the scales to see how much they had to pay for what we had dumped. And then they pull over next to us and they say, hey, you want to know how much that was? And we roll down the window and they said, that's 3.5 tons. And for some really tired people, we suddenly came alive. There was cheering and clapping in the van. I think we felt vindicated for how tired we were. But we knew that what we had engaged in was a meaningful help to some people. That we'd engage the community for the cause of Christ. And yes, it was physically exhausting, and I slept wonderfully that night. But there was another way in which I was not tired at all. The part of me that could cry out and clap and cheer and was wondering if it was appropriate to start beeping the horn was having endless amounts of energy. While my body was physically tired, there was a nourishment that came from what we did, from doing. And this is what Jesus is getting. He says, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. This is why the weariness cycle can get so evil and you can get stuck there, is you wear out emotionally, spiritually, and you don't feel like doing anything, and yet what you need to get nourished is probably to do some very specific things that you don't feel like doing. And I'm not saying, again, I said, it's not just do any good old thing you can figure out to do. It's not just get the right externals. But when I can do what is God's will, when I can do what I was made for, he says, to accomplish the tasks for which I was sent, there is a satisfaction found only there. I think it's easy to hear that and go, okay, so we all have to become pastors apparently, which is a horrible idea because the burnout rate in pastors is terrible. So if being a pastor fixed this one, you still miss the point. That's taking just the right external, right? Oh, if I do this. No. Martin Luther was known for developing what was called the doctrine of vocation. It's one of his big contributions, aside from what you know him for, you know, grace and faith, to Christian thought. And I was trying really hard in the limited time I had to prepare the sermon to find the quote. Couldn't find it. I'm pretty sure it was him. he says, there is no task or servile duty so mean that it is not thrilled with glory when it is adorned with, it was either two or three words, I forget how he worded it, these three words, as unto thee. That for the Christian, it's when we learn how to do anything and everything as unto the Lord, doing it in thanksgiving to Him and in worship to Him, that we find a life source there and we find a satisfaction there that actually nourishes us because we were made for that. Luther went so far as to describe it. He says that doing your vocation is bearing the image of God with a mask. What he was getting as we pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. And he says, God provides by 100 people just doing normal, boring stuff. And in so doing, they are the hand of God caring for his creation and running and operating the world. And so while it might not be obvious, it's shrouded with a mask. It is God at work. And when you recognize that it is not just some random task, I'm not just milking cows, you know, or whatever you find to do. I am accomplishing the will of God in the world to bless and care for the world that He made. And so I do it as unto Him and for His glory. That's like peeling the mask off and letting people see the glory of God in everything. It makes it a lot more exciting than just saying, I swept a floor today. I glorified God with a broom. That's what I did. That's when I come to it. Realizing it's doing the task in the spirit and truth of a worshiper that unleashes the Holy of Holies, not just into our church gathering, but into your janitor's closet, into your commute, into your family table. Learning that stepping out in obedience and doing what God asks of me is where I find nourishment is the key difference. And so whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. And in so doing, you find nourishment for your soul because you find Him there in the midst of it. This is what Jesus was getting at when He preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And as He's coming to the end of it in Matthew 7, He goes through this series and He says, you know, be careful. There's going to be many who are false prophets in sheep's clothing. And He says, there's many who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they have a really impressive list, cast out demons in your name, heal the sick in your name. And he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And you're like, okay, Jesus, where are you going? Because these guys did some awesome stuff. And then he gives this story as the end of his sermon. You've heard it before. Two guys building houses. One on sand, one on a rock. And the way the story goes, they both get stormed. So Hurricane Matthew, which I think is awesome that it's named after my oldest brother, hits them, and the one on the sand collapses, the one on the rock stands. But this is how Jesus framed the whole story. He says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who builds his house on a rock. It's not just that he did stuff and did right stuff. He did stuff in relationship with God. He was listening and obeying. This is what Jesus means when he says, my food is to do the will of my Father. He says, I walk in relationship with God, listening to Him, and what He asks of me, I obey. And that feeds me. When I walk and do anything, even if I do pastoral things outside of relationship with God, there's no food in that. You might like it. You might even be blessed by it. But I'm starving because I was made for communion with the Father. And so what matters is how I do what I do. That's how I get fed. And so when I find myself weary, when I find myself worn out, it is cause to stop and say, God, have I gotten off track? Have I been so headstrong what I think I needed to do that I haven't been listening to you? That I'm doing good deeds in your name, but not in your presence and in communion with you? Because if I'm with you, I know you said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, you'll find rest. You said, take your yoke upon you, that when I work saddled to you, I'll find rest for my soul. So if my soul ain't resting, then I'm not saddled to you. I might be doing cool stuff, but I'm not with you. And I have no life apart from you. So Jesus understands that God's got a detour in mind. And when there's a work going on with the Samaritan woman out, he just rolls with it and says, God, I know you're in this. And I was made to do your will. And the refreshment I need is not to chill at a well and get a drink. It's to step out on this two-day revival adventure that you've apparently plotted. And this is what's going to restore me. This is what's going to energize me. And at the end of it, I doubt Jesus wasn't still a little bit physically tired, but he's ready to go to Judea and see these people who don't like him and do miracles and just rock it even though they don't get it. John even starts getting this counter. He's like, this is the second sign he did in Galilee. And it's a bad deal when he's only at number two for the miracles Jesus has done in your town and we're like six chapters in. It is going to be from barren land to barren land, but Jesus knows how to walk and allow God to sustain him in the weariness and in the barren. So the challenge for you is to not get stuck. That when the weariness of soul kicks in and you just feel immobilized to go, God, what would you have me to do? What's the one step I need to do to just step out with you and do what you have me to do and find you there? Because I'm hungry and I know that you're the only food that satisfies. To say like the disciples, where would we go, Lord? You have the words of life. So that's your challenge. I came off a trip physically tired, spiritually a little bit stoked. So I'll take some naps, but I don't want to get stuck. I've got more things to do to walk in what God is doing and what God is saying. So as we break into groups, and I'll take questions from the passage in a second here, what we're going to do is just going to discuss two sides. I'd like to invite you to share some stories with each other. Can you think of times where in serving God, you saw him nurturing you and nourishing you? Where it doesn't matter what you were doing. Maybe it was just you had a day at work where the way you came out, the heart you had, it was restorative and left you emotionally and spiritually satisfied and encouraged. What were those times? Where have you been there? I think you'll find just sharing the stories will build each other up and kind of be sort of a feast. Then after you've talked about that for a little bit and you've shared your stories, the question you ask is, and what's the food you need to eat this week? What would it look like for you to be doing the will of the Father this week and just glorifying? Where are you going to find that nourishment? So here's what I think will happen. As you're talking, you're going to realize that each of you gets used by God, well, in some sense, a ton of ways. You have your unique ways that God likes to meet with you and nourish you. I can serve God in a lot of ways. The older you get, the more skills and abilities you have. Some of them I do, some of them feed me. It's important for me to make sure that I keep doing the things that feed me. This is what God made me for. And I find fulfillment there. And so while I can get invited to do a ton of different things, I have to guard saying, this is what God made me for. This is where God meets with me and encourages me, and that makes me useful for the kingdom because he's in it. And so while, yeah, I could help you on this, that, and the other thing, and I like to say yes to way too much, I need to make sure I'm still doing these things. And so as you tell your stories, I think you're going to find that there's certain ways where God has just continually been showing up in your life. For me, it's just a normal thing for me to be sitting down with one of you guys one-on-one and hearing about life stuff going on and to kind of accidentally get to spur you onto a deeper conversation than you wanted to have and to encourage you. And you walk away encouraged, but I walk away encouraged too. I go like, God, that was awesome. It was really cool how they were talking about what you were doing in my devos this morning. And that's been part of my life as far back as you go, whether it's in my ministry or as I've traveled on missions trips. This is always where God's showed up. And I go, it's important for me to make sure I'm taking time to meet with people, because I know this is part of how God uses me. And if I get so busy in tasks and upfront ministry that I'm not sitting down somewhere next to one of you guys and just hearing what's going on in your life and getting to encourage you, you may like me, but I'll burn out. And so recognizing where God feeds me and making sure I'm doing the will of my Father and accomplishing the tasks for which I was sent is key. And it's not a big picture of I need to make some career decision. And it's just finding out how to do that in what you're doing right now. Your career may change next year. It may not. But right now you're doing what you're doing. And right now God can feed you in what you're doing this moment. Allow Him to fill your vocation with His presence and nourish you. So let me pause. Any questions from John 4, at least the verses we looked at, before I break you out into your groups? I know I blew through a big chunk like usual.
The verse where he's talking to the disciples about sowing and reaping, verse 37, for it is true that when one sows, someone else reaps. I sent you to reap where you didn't sow. Others did the work, and you received the harvest. Mm-hmm. Without going into another sermon, can you just illuminate that a little bit?
No, I think it fits into the context here. He's going, look, we showed up and God was clearly doing something. This lady showed up ready to hear. She's hungry and desperate. This is how our God works, is He's always at work moving things around. And when you find that you showed up on a harvest field that's ready to go, that's God. Harvest. I've shared with you guys, you know, we talk about evangelism and there's times where I've had to, you know, use processes. There's been a lot of times where I'm like, I couldn't even come up with a way to tell the story that would give me credit for what happened. I literally had a guy walk up to me and say, I've appreciated the way you guys talk about having a relationship with Jesus. I need that. What do I need to do? This is not hard evangelism. You understand that, like, you're a sinner? Yep, got that. And you need to repent for that. I understand that. And that only Jesus can save you. Yeah, I get that. What do I need to do? Tell him. Do you want me to, like, lead you? No, I think I can do it. Okay. I'm certainly like, why am I here, God? Like, you've done all the work. But even I was talking with one of our pastors, Russ, who's a pastor over in Baltimore. I'll talk about it more in the announcement time. He was talking about they wanted to make a playground as a way to just make their church connect with the community more. He says, as they were screwing in the last bolt, a family with kids came walking up and they said, we've been trying to find places for our kids to go and we saw your playground. Is it okay if we stay, if we come play? And they're like, one second. Yes. There's a whole backstory of what's been going on in their life that led up to this moment, and God put them there for that moment. And He's like, you know, what are you supposed to do as a pastor? Apparently that day, play with some kids in a playground. The harvest field was white. Just look up and harvest what God put in front of you. So many times I think we're lost in the, I need to have the five-year plan. So I got, God has a five-year plan. Just be faithful in this moment. I think that's what He's getting. He's like, guys, you're like worried about food. Do you see what's happening here? We got a town ripe for the harvest. Let's have a service.
Yeah, we, at our church, well, Jim Ehrman from denomination and Will Martin, you know, it may take somebody 10 steps to become a Christian. You might help them from step 2 to step 3.
Mm-hmm. God is the God of the whole plan.
And as long as you're helping them advance to that next step, you don't have to go from 1 to 10 and seal the whole deal.
And that's really where, if you just focus on worshiping God in the moment, take the opportunity in front of you, God will chart the path. There are people who I'm sure, I can tell you how they impacted my life profoundly for the cause of Christ. And I'm sure they have no clue, because what they did probably seemed completely basic to them. I've told stories about the guy who gave me a ride from youth group one time, and all he did was pray for other drivers and be really nice about people who cut him off, and it rocked my world, because that's not how we talk about cars the way I grew up, like other drivers. We critique, as a polite way of saying it. We comment on their driving capacities. He gets cut off and goes, I hope there's not an emergency. We should pray for them. We turn the corner, and there's a milk truck trying to get into one of these dairies, and he's got the whole road blocked, and it's taking him forever. And he goes, I bet that's a hard job, you know, with these back road dairy intersections. I wonder if he gets stressed. I thought, what's wrong with this man? And it impacted me that he had a loving heart for people. And as soon as that light bulb went on, I realized what an unloving heart for people I had. And I'm, all he's doing is driving, dropping me off, have a nice day. And I'm like walking in conviction the rest of the day. All he did was drive as unto the Lord and worship God in his driving. And he just rocked the world of a young boy. And I'm sure he has no clue. I never went and said, by the way, awesome driving. That was cool. Yeah. So yeah, be faithful in the moment. You're revealing God's glory, and you may be moving person from step one to step two, step two to step three, and you may not even get to see when some hapless Christian stumbles onto the guy who's at step nine and goes, by the way, this is what you got to do, man. And he's like, I'm in. That's why it does matter. And it's, there is no ranking system in the Christian church. It's not like, well, pastors, they're awesome. If you're a missionary, though, that's a step above pastor. If you're just a deacon, we don't know what you are, so I don't know where you rank. And like, no. The laborer, the sower and the reaper rejoice together. You do what you found to do as unto the Lord, and we're one team with one goal, and the glory is all his.